Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. We have spent the entire season of Epiphany looking at the role of women, and some may be wondering why we did that. Why did we leave the lectionary for that? And you might have thought that it was for school, so let me go ahead and tell you, no, it wasn't. That's Lent. The series I began on Wednesday is for school. Now, we did it for three reasons. One, we did it to begin a conversation about the role of women in the biblical witness, given all that is going on with this issue in denominational life. We did it to expand our hermeneutic, which is a very big word, to say, expand how we see the scriptures, the perspective that we read them through. And we did it to establish a benchmark that I hope to come back to again and again throughout this year to enable us to see the interconnectedness of scripture and how it relies on the whole of scripture. It's one complete thought, and how we do danger if we just parcel it out in bits and pieces and don't seek to connect all of the various strands of the thought. So that's why we did it. I hope we have achieved those ends as we continue that to do that today in Mark 9. So, would you pray with me? Lord, we come on this Transfiguration Sunday to a very well-known passage. And one, Lord, that we may not have ever seen in the way that we will today. So give us wisdom. Wisdom to see. Overshadow us with your Holy Spirit, that we, through a heart of wisdom, can see what it is that you are calling us to, and we can engage in it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of the Transfiguration found here in Mark and in all the Gospels, really, has a multitude of things going on in them. First, it's a vision for these three principal disciples to have and to remember as they go toward the darkness of Good Friday and Easter weekend. They will forget it. They will forget this transfigured state, but it is meant to give them a line to understand the work that is going to go on in the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. It is also a picture of the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in Jesus. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. and how in the life of Jesus, all of that comes together such that nothing that God had spoken up to that point in time is left out, that it is a complete, as I mentioned earlier, whole in the life of Jesus. But if we were to step back for a minute and look at the principal players in this scene, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, in their totality, we would see something that we might have missed. And that is the oversized role of women in their lives. And I know you're thinking, Mark, what did you smoke before you got here this morning? There is not a woman to be found in this text. Well, beloved, there's more to the story. Because I dare say that this scene would have occurred quite differently if it hadn't been for women. If you were to trace the life of Moses, for instance, you would go to Exodus chapter 2, which tells the story of Moses, and you would find Jochebed, his mother, looking at her newborn baby boy, and the Bible says that she saw that he was goodly. She perceived something in this baby that said there was something to this baby. And what did it lead her to do? It led her to break what was Pharaoh's decree that all Hebrew boys should be killed, and to set him aside to risk her entire family's life and the wrath of Pharaoh because of what she saw in this baby boy. But he doesn't stop there with the role of women in Pharaoh's life. In fact, in Moses' life, because Moses' life is saved twice more in the three short chapters in Exodus by women. It is saved after Jochebed realizes that she can't keep him any longer. She puts him in a basket. She puts him out into the Nile where there's all sorts of crocodiles and all other things. And what happens? Pharaoh's daughter sees Moses. She too sees something in this boy, and so she takes it to raise for her own. And then if you were to go over to Exodus chapter 4, you would find Zipporah, Moses' Ethiopian wife, who also saves his life, and I'll let you go read Exodus 4, saves his life because God is about to take it because of not following through on Moses' part, it would appear, on the covenant. Moses' life three times now has been saved by women. Without women, Moses might not have been here. But what about Elijah? Well, if you were to go to 1 Kings 17, you would remember that Elijah calls down the fact that there will be no rain on the land. And he camped out for a while at the brook Cherith. But after a while, the brook dried up. The ravens didn't come. And so where does he go? He goes to Zarephath in Sidon, where there is a woman. Now, let's understand something here. God sent Elijah behind enemy lines, because part of the reason why there is a drought on the land is because of Jezebel, who is Ahab's wife. And Jezebel is from Sidon. So here is the prophet of God sent behind enemy lines to a woman's house. And Ahab has sent far and wide his people looking for Elijah, and everybody's come back that he's not here. And so once again, we see a woman who saves a life when her own could be taken. When her own could be taken because the king of Sidon could have killed her because of what Elijah is doing to Jezebel. No widow of Zarephath, quite possibly no Elijah. Remember, though, 2 weeks ago I told you that we would get to that fifth woman in Jesus' genealogy? Well, today we're here because it's Mary. A reminder to you that Mary is a virgin, and yet she comes up pregnant. And we look at this story 2,000 years later and we go, oh, isn't it great and glorious? And we see it all in the fuzziness of Christmas lights twinkling. And we don't think about the fact that nobody probably believed her. Would you? If your daughter came home and said that an angel had come and the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her and then she was pregnant, would you have believed her? Or let's really get down to the nitty-gritty of it. Would you believe her if she were in your pew or the pew in front of you? No. We can sit here 2,000 years later with the great eyes of faith and say, oh, we would have believed her, but we wouldn't have. And Mary would have known this. And yet, what did she say? I am the Lord's maidservant. Do with me ever as you wish. Mary was willing to put her life on the line for Jesus. Mark, it was going to happen. It was foretold in Scripture. I understand that, beloved, but it still required Mary to say yes. You see, beloved, this passage here, if we were just to step back just a little bit, unfolds differently if these multitude of women had taken a different course. So here's the question for you. Do you ever step back and look at the role of women in your life? Do you ever step back and look at to see who it was that got you here? Do you recognize them for who they are? Do you recognize what it is that they have put in you to get you where you are? My mom's back home, so I can preach on her now. My very first Sunday school teacher was my mother. And my mother will tell you that she doesn't think she did anything. She didn't teach anything in that little country church Sunday school class. But I can tell you that that's where I learned the stories of faith, through my mother. And my mother will tell you that I am the one that was prayed for, because she never expected to have a child. And so here I am because of her prayers. And here I am because of her witness. And here I am because my mother, who would tell you she doesn't know hardly anything and she's not very good at anything except sewing, my mother, who would tell you all those things and who's going to call me later today and yell at me for preaching about her, my mother got me here. But it just wasn't her. It wasn't just her, it was my grandmother. It just wasn't those two. It's my wife. It's not just those three, it's her grandmother. It's not just those two. See how it goes? You say, well, of course, Mark, duh. But do you ever think about it, though? Beloved, you can know something and never recognize it. You can know something and never take time to say, yes, that's how I got here. You can know something and because of that, not put the necessary importance on it and thereby overlook everything. And you can, in your overlooking of it, you can say to yourself, it's not important, when really and truly, beloved, guess what? It's very important. Very, 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 very important. No Jochebed, no Moses, no Zarephath, no Elijah, no Mary, no Jesus. You see how important it becomes? Now, beloved, when you recognize it, what do you do with it? And when you do you live your life in such a way as these three men did? Because, beloved, if you fail to recognize it and don't do something with it, you also probably run the risk of failing to bring freedom to others. Because all three of these guys brought freedom. We know how Moses brought freedom. He brought the Israelites out of slavery. He led them out of Egypt through the wilderness and brought them right on in to the promised land. He's the one that gave them the law so that they could have freedom in how to worship, that they could be free between them and God without the chains of sin. He was freeing them. Well, Mark, how did Elijah bring freedom? Well, if you understand the whole role of the prophet, he brought freedom by calling them to repentance. But he not only called them to repentance from their worship of Baal. If you were to go to 2 Kings chapter 2, you would find him on his journey as he's about to be taken up in the whirlwind, going to these different places where there are prophets, because it appears from the scriptural witness that what Elijah did was to ensure that so that nothing like had happened before, where all of Israel had turned to Baal except for a few hundred here and a few hundred here, that he created schools of prophets so that the word could continue on to be preached, and so that the ethic of the law could be called out, and that so that the people would hear the word again and again and again and not fall back into the enslavement of sin, but to live into freedom of the children of God, of the sons and daughters of God. He took that pains to make sure that there was freedom. And then there's Jesus. Then there's Jesus. We all know how Jesus brought freedom, right? We should. If we're here today, I hope that you know how Jesus brought freedom, because he brought freedom to your soul through what he did through his person and work. He brought freedom to you that you would not live bound in the darkness of sin and shame, but that you would be brought into the glorious light of redemptive relationship with God. He freed you. He freed me. He freed all who would call upon his name. And the question for us is, do we do the same? Do we follow what these principal players here in the Transfiguration did and bring freedom, to bring emancipation to other people? Or do we enslave them? Do we enslave and bind them? How do I do that, Mark? How do I enslave others? Well, beloved, sometimes you enslave others by having them live up to a religious ethic that you yourself don't live up to, but you hold everybody else to. Sometimes you enslave others by picking a passage and ignoring other passages. Sometimes you enslave others by just simply keeping your mouth shut. Keeping your mouth shut when the word needs to go forth to cry liberty to the captive, to remember that that's what Jesus said he came to do, to bring liberty to the captives in Luke chapter 4, going back to Isaiah. not just those who are in physical captivity, but those who are in emotional captivity and those who are in spiritual captivity, to those who are in mental captivity and intellectual captivity. There's a lot to it, beloved. And if you and I don't exercise our freedom in the way that it was brought to us, then we are a poor witness. And we are not enabling others to find that there's more to the story of Jesus. There's not more to their life story than the end. So how can we ensure that we live a freeing faith? Well, verse 7 tells us, "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved son. Listen to him.'" I love that. I mean, there's a lot to three little words, right? Listen to him. Listen to him. Beloved, let me ask you something first off. When you read Scripture, do you read it through Jesus or do you read it around Jesus? Because if you read it through Jesus, you're going to have to read it through a lens of grace. You're going to have to read it through what Jesus did and what Jesus said. So how do you read Scripture? And as you do that, are you listening to him? Secondly, do you listen to him? Do you listen to him? I don't mean just the words written in red. I mean the words written in black. What do you mean, Mark? The words written in red are the words of Jesus. The words written in black are not the words of Jesus. How can I listen to the words written in black? Beloved, do you ever notice that the words written in black are tell you how Jesus did what he did? Now, for those of you who may have grown up in a house like mine, you could learn a lot by watching. You could learn a lot by watching. So my grandmother's biscuit recipe, for instance, nowhere written down, but I learned a lot by watching. I could do it right now. I guarantee you they wouldn't be as good. Actually, I can just guarantee you, I'd put money on the table. They're not as good. But I could do it. I think part of the reason why they were so good is because it was in the water she used and the bowl she used. She just wore it down with love. Beloved, you can read the words of Jesus all day, but can you also read in the black there the power that happened when Jesus reached in Matthew 8 and he touched the leper who may have never in recent time felt what touch was, who had never felt that moment of compassion? Can you feel that moment, beloved, and understand that that too is listening to him, to reach out beyond into the unknown and let somebody know that you are there and you are on their level with them? That there is risk in what you are doing because you are willing to show love? Can you hear and feel what it felt like for those women in Luke 8 who heard this message of how empowering Jesus was to them and they followed him because he paid attention to them and didn't treat them like the furniture? And hence one sister would be there listening and Jesus didn't rebuke her. See, beloved, there's a lot to those words written in black. There's a lot of freedom there. There's a lot there that calls us to listen. And so the question is, do we? Do we listen to Him? Or do we ignore Him? We have the ability, beloved, to go free in life, to live unencumbered lives through listening to Him. We have the ability to break the chains off of other people by listening to Him. We are the answer to the world's problems, beloved, and all it requires of us is to listen to Him. To funnel everything in our lives through Him. And as we do, we realize that there is so much more to the story that we don't even begin to think about. There are so many other people that we can invite to a table that is filled with grace. There is so much more. I think at the heart of this transfiguration is that understanding that when we listen to Him, beloved, you and I too become transfigured, transformed. And if we're going to be a transformative church, we have to give a different story than what the rest of the world gives. We have to show a different Jesus than the rest of the world shows. We have to listen to Him. Not just the words in red, but the words in black that are left unspoken and unsaid. My mother was with me for 49 of the last, I don't know how many days, since November 17th. And toward the end of that time, she looked at me and she said, I did something. I can't remember what it was I did. But she looked at me and she said, well, your father has been resurrected. I don't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing right then. But beloved, through what you do with your life, with how you treat those on the margins of life, with how you call others to grace, with how you bring others to freedom, can your life say Jesus has been resurrected? Can other people look at you and say, Jesus is resurrected? Can the women in your life say that? Can the men in your life say that? Can the children say that? Can the saved say that? Can the lost say that? Can the ones you love say that? Can the ones you hate say that? Can the ones that you don't care who wins say that? Because if they can, then you too know there's more to the story. Let's pray. Lord, I just have a simple prayer for myself and for my dear friends gathered. Let's listen to You. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to show forth Your love and Your grace, that we too may be transfigured. That others would say, Jesus is resurrected. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.